Okay. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to pick it up. I want to mention a few things to go through, a couple things before we get there, but we're actually going to pick it up in verse 18. I think last week we left off in verse 17. There are three digressions, three parentheses in chapter 8. We're going to pick it up with the third one. Last week we covered the first two. Romans 8, verses 5 through 7 in chapter 8, they further explain the no longer under condemnation. And that in verse 4 of Romans 8, where it says, in fact, the justice of the law, that which is right or wrong, that word righteousness means the standard of justice, that which is right or wrong, is fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but rather the new spirit nature. Okay? And then the next, that first practical digression in 5 through 7, deal with that old nature versus new nature. Those who don't have the Spirit of God as opposed to those who do have the Spirit of God. Those who don't have the Spirit of God are carnally minded. See? And it's really something because the law is spiritual. That's what we learned in Romans 7. The law is spiritual. I am carnal, sold under sin. See? It's really something. The law could not be carried out by those without spirit. It couldn't be done. But that standard of justice of the law can only be fulfilled by those with spirit. See? Because that is the means by which we deal with there being no law. We are under a new law, which is the law of spirit, that is to say, life in Christ Jesus. And that's what that first digression deals with. The second digression begins in verse 12, and it goes from verse 12 to 14. And it further explains that contrast between the old nature, those without spirit, and the new nature, those who have spirit. The solution to the dilemma that was spelled out in Romans 7 is not by means of the flesh, but it's by means of the spirit in all of its manifestations. The use of spirit in this, in Romans 8, not everywhere, but in these uses we've seen so far, it's not just simply the gift of Holy Spirit, but it's everything that comes with that. It's the rights, the privileges, the abilities, the authority, the manifestations, everything that's associated with that Spirit. And one thing we want to keep in mind, this came up last week, is that Romans 8 again is written from God's point of view. Okay? Because it's written from God's point of view, these verses, many of these verses that we're reading, are phrased in a way that assumes we will walk in all that God has given us. Now, practically speaking, that is up to us, whether we walk in it or not. But whether we do or not, we are not of the flesh, we are of the Spirit. We belong to God, because we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, from God's viewpoint, we are a new creation. We are His sons, see, by the work of Jesus Christ. And that's the viewpoint that Romans 8 is written from. So we're going to pick it up in verse 18. And this begins the third digression or parentheses And it corresponds with the contrasting lifestyles that are talked about in verses 15 through 17. Prior to that, Romans 8 dealt with the two natures, the contrasting natures, those who don't have spirit as opposed to those that do. Here, it's the contrasting natures, or the contrasting lifestyles. Those that do not have spirit, it's a lifestyle of bondage and fear. The other, those who have that spirit of sonship in all of its manifestations, it is a walk by the Spirit. It is a walk with God, and it's a proving to ourselves that we're sons of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's the difference. One is freedom, one is bondage. One is fear, one is peace. And that's all been accomplished by Jesus Christ. Now, verse 18 begins this parenthesis. And what it does is, it's going to further explain. It's going to kind of drill down on this sons of God, children of God, and being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It could read, "revealed to us," the glory that will be revealed to us. Look at 2 Corinthians. Keep your finger here. We're coming right back. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." In verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish," or is decaying, "yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And that inward man is referring to that nature, that spirit, that life that Jesus Christ came to bring. This is the life that Jesus Christ came to bring. That spirit, those who have spirit have life. Those who don't have spirit, God refers to them as dead. This life that we have, this inner man, this new nature, is eternal life spirit. Verse 17, it's renewed day by day. Verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," or the momentary lightness of our affliction, "produces for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, it talks about suffering for a short time. As a matter of fact, let's go there. I want to read that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Yeah. It says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us," or you, most critical Greek text read "you," "unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." That word "while," you could translate it "puny." Mm-hmm. Puny, short. Short time, puny. That's right. Let's go back to Romans. "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. For, or you could read in fact, the earnest expectation or the intense yearning, you could translate this as, of the creation waits for the manifestation or the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity or uselessness, not willingly or not voluntarily, but by reason of him, referring to God, who has subjected the same in hope, or subjected it upon a hope. And that God did all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. The whole creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us. Then it says, verse 17, or verse 21. And you know, the reason why the word hope is used, it is simply because it has not yet been received. It is absolutely sure, which you're going to read in just a moment. The word hope is not used the way we use the word hope, typically. It is simply called a hope because it is yet future. It has not yet come to pass. If I hope for a car, and I have the car that would be somewhat deranged to continue hoping for that which I have, correct?
Correct.
Right. Verse 21, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, or the, literally, you could read this, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The creation is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Those words are associated with childbirth. Like labor, travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits, and then it reads, that is to say, the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, or the inheritance of sonship. This refers right back to 17. Verse 17. Joint heirs, inheritance with Christ. Waiting for the inheritance of sonship, to wit, the redemption of our body. We have the first fruit, which is, or that is to say, Spirit. We have Spirit. But there's a redemption yet to come. That Spirit is eternal life Spirit. What we're going to get at the return is a new body. The redemption of our body. And that's what we're waiting for. And that's when this revealing of the sons of God takes place. You know, it's kind of neat. Back in verse 15... these words received in verse 15 are lambano, to receive so as to use. Okay? And that's how we know it's talking about lifestyle. It's that lifestyle. Well, let's read it. For you have not received, I want to go back to those verses just for a moment before we read on. You have not received so as to use the spirit of bondage again to fear. And this use of spirit in this particular verse is that conduct or manner of life, issues, characteristics spirit of man. You have not received the spirit or the lifestyle of bondage, again, to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. Okay, similar to what we're reading here, this word adoption. You have received the spirit of adoption in the King James. It's that spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit. It's what spirit?
Spirit
of sonship. Itself bears witness with our spirit. And that's that lifestyle again. It's kind of neat how it's used. Yeah. See? The spirit bears witness because we've received it into manifestation. Bears witness with our spirit that we are the what?
The children
of God. See? And because we're children, we're joint heirs. That spirit of sonship is this first fruit that we've received being talked about here in verse 23. It's the first fruit of the Spirit, that gift of Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, waiting for that inheritance of sonship, that which we have coming. And the first fruit is that Spirit that we've received. For we were saved, or we are saved by hope. This would be more accurately translated in this context. For we were saved unto hope. What we have now, as wonderful as it is not the end game. We're waiting. At the return of Jesus Christ, we will have eternal life. We will have new bodies, fashioned like unto his glorious body. For we were saved unto hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? Logical. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Right? And that patience is more than just a putting up with. It's a cheerful endurance. There's a goal in mind. Then verse 26. Now an oath starts with the word likewise. Likewise the Spirit. This is picking up where we left off in 17. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to read it. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 16. The Spirit itself, that spirit of sonship, that which God has given us, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Likewise, the Spirit, that which we've received from God, that new nature. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity. The word infirmity should be in the singular. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought or as is necessary. But the Spirit itself makes intercession, and the words for us are not there. They're not in any critical Greek text. I don't think they're in any critical Greek text. So it would read, the Spirit itself makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's talking about that Spirit, that gift, that which we've received from God, helping our infirmity, helping in prayer, because we don't know what to pray for as is necessary. Many times we don't, with our understanding. It's talking about prayer in the Spirit. I want you to turn, keep your finger here, we're going to come right back, but I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where it talks about this. We're not going to get into all of this, but I want to read a couple verses here. In verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 14, it says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit, what?
Praise.
It's talking about speaking in tongues. Prayer by spirit. My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. I will pray with my understanding, and I will pray with Spirit. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. On the day of Pentecost, when Spirit was first poured out, when that life that Jesus Christ came to bring was first given, the first thing they did was to speak in tongues. They spoke in tongues. The magnificent works of God. Well, one of the things that that Spirit does when it's manifested is perfect prayer. And that's what we're going to get into here. It's going to talk about this. It's really wonderful. So, it helps our infirmity. We don't know what to pray for as is necessary. Verse 27. And he that searches the hearts, and this he is referring to God, and he, God, that searches the hearts, knows what is the mind or the thinking or the thoughts of the Spirit. Well, he ought to. He's the one that gave it. Because he, or it, should be referring to that Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of who? Of God. It makes intercession for the saints. That's the prayer. That's the prayer. That's the perfect prayer. We don't know what to pray for many times. We don't know what's going on in the lives of the saints. But God does. And he's given us Spirit. And so when we pray in the Spirit, we make perfect intercession. And we know, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This word predestinate, it means to determine or to mark out ahead of time. And what God determined beforehand is that those called or invited ones who loved God would be conformed to the image of his sons. They would be his sons' brothers. He determined beforehand the what rather than the who. That's what he determined. That all those who called upon the name of the Lord, all those who believed on his Son, all those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, would be his sons' brethren. And that they would have life, that they would have Spirit. That's what he predetermined, not the who. Verse 30. Moreover, them he did, whom he did predestinate, them he also called or invited. And whom he called, them he also justified. We've been justified from the condemnation of Adam. We started in verse 1 with that. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Or you could translate this, how shall he not also freely give us all things with him? We're joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth? Who is he that condemns? Christ that died? Yea, rather, or more to the point, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Is Christ going to condemn us? Is God going to lay anything to our charge? No. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it's interesting because these verses following list several what's. They never list a who. But the who behind the what's is the adversary, Satan, God's archenemy. It's Satan that sets up these things that we're going to read about. And the question being asked is, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, nay, no. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Literally in the Greek it's super conquerors. Nay, in all these things we are what? Super conquerors. Through him that loved us. Now, the question being answered in verse 37, no, is who can separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? And then all these things are listed. No matter what is thrown, and sometimes these things come up in life. There are saints throughout history that have suffered great tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril. There are times where the people of God have been accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But in the midst of all of it, we are super conquerors through him that loved us. Because all things work to the good for those who what? That's what God said. See? Isn't that something? No matter what. Because this is a short and puny time. See? And the redemption that we have coming and the eternal life that we have coming is so huge. It is so set. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from God's love that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. This section of Romans 8 has beautifully laid out the gospel of God regarding Jesus Christ, and all who believe on Jesus Christ are justified from the condemnation of Adam. And we have the Spirit from God and all that comes with that. We're children, we're joint heirs, with there being nothing that can separate us from God's love in Christ. Okay? So, amen.
Amen.